Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth.
Good to be with you this evening. It is a great privilege to say that we are part of God's elect. And certainly the election of God is a biblical subject. It's one, of course, where there has been a lot of misunderstanding over the years and a lot of false teaching, quite frankly. A lot of Calvinistic concepts that have entered into the religious world today and prevail. Most people accept the Calvinistic view on the election of God. Yet when we simply think about the idea of being a part of that great group, a group that has been handpicked by God himself, it is an honor and a privilege to be a part of God's elect. So just for a few minutes tonight, we want to talk about the election of God. And we're going to look at three things, and we can certainly probably make this a threefold series, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to look briefly at these three things that you see before you. Who are God's elect? And number two, what are they elected to do? And number three, unto what are they elected? So let's quickly tonight observe these three things. First of all, who are God's elect? And usually when we preach a lesson like this, we begin by looking at the opposite. Who are not God's elect, or who God's elect are not? And that's where there's a lot of misunderstanding in the religious world today, not just amongst Calvinists, but a lot of religious people just don't understand who God's elect are. And in fact, there's a lot of people who think that they are a part of God's elect, but sadly they are not. And so, again, we could spend a long time on this, an entire lesson on this part alone, but just quickly, who God's elect are not. They're not all good people in the world. And there's so many people who just have a misunderstanding of that concept. Like every good person, anybody who does any kind of charitable work, everybody who is kind and good in society is a part of the special people of God and will go to heaven after a while. But we know from several passages of Scripture that that is simply not the case. In Acts chapter 10, we'll not read it now, but if you're not familiar with that, you can mark your Bible and go and read that. It's about a man whose name is Cornelius, and he was a man who was very devout. He was a man who gave alms. He prayed. He was a good man. There's no question about that. And yet he had to be told what he had to do to be saved. The truth of the matter is this. You have to be good in order to go to heaven after a while. We have to follow, and we'll talk about this briefly a little bit later, but you have to follow in the steps of Jesus in order to be saved. We have to imitate him, and Jesus went about doing good. So if we are Christians, we will go about doing good as well. There's no such thing as being a bad person and going to heaven after a while. No, heaven's going to be filled with good people. But ironically, I could say the same thing about hell. The truth of the matter is, there are going to be a lot of good people who are in hell after a while. There are going to be a lot of people who do a lot of charitable work here in this life, but still will miss out on heaven. And of course, there's only two places where you can spend eternity, either heaven or hell. And so, if you miss out on heaven, you're going to end up in a devil's hell. So, there's going to be a lot of good people, a lot of charitable people, a lot of kind people who are in hell. Listen, there's going to be a lot of religious people in hell as well. And people sometimes don't understand that. But not all religious people are a part of God's elect. If you know about Paul, you know that Paul, before he was converted, that he was a very religious man. He was climbing up the ladder of Judaism. He was a better Jew, so far as the practice of Judaism is concerned, than most of his contemporaries. He was one who himself was very devout. He was one who was blameless according to the law. He was a Pharisee, as most of you know, but he was one who took his religion very seriously. In fact, people knew about that. If you turn over to the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 26, you might remember, as he is giving a defense at verse 4 of Acts chapter 26, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all of the Jews." That's impressive even in itself. He didn't try to hide his religion from people. People knew, people who lived by him, people who grew up around him and knew who Paul was, they knew all about his religion because he was active. And so he could call attention to that fact. The Jews, of course, wanted to deny the background of Paul because of what he was after his conversion. But if they were truthful, they could testify about his manner of life. And so he says, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known to all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." He was a very religious man. But at that time, he wasn't a part of God's elect. A lot of religious people are going to be lost. Sincerity isn't all that is necessary. Now, like goodness, you have to be sincere as a Christian. You can't just go through the motions. Certainly, you don't want to be a hypocrite in your living, in your life, but you have to be sincere. But sincerity alone isn't enough. And I think I stated in Bible class this morning, most denominational folks are very sincere. They really, truly believe that they're going to go to heaven. That's what makes this such a serious issue and a sad issue at the same time, that there are many people who are absolutely 100% convinced that they're on the right track and going to heaven. They're very sincere about what they're doing. But that's not enough. We are here in Acts chapter 26. If you flip back just a couple of chapters to chapter 23, you might notice the statement of Paul in verse 1. He simply said, Acts chapter 23 at verse 1, he said, "And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.'" He was very sincere. He was out of control when he was persecuting the church, but he was sincere about it. He really, truly thought that's what God wanted him to do. And so he did it in all good conscience. So we know sincerity is not enough. Even believing in Jesus is not enough. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, of course, "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Now, who is it that would say, "Lord, Lord"? It's certainly a believer. And that tells us there's something more other than just belief, other than just faith in Jesus, that's necessary to be a part of God's elect. And there, of course, are many other passages that talk about that. We might mention something else. Not all sinless people in the world. And that's true, quite frankly, because there are none. At least those who have reached the age of accountability. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when you're looking for God's elect, you're not looking for a group of people who are absolutely perfect, who have never sinned, never committed any transgression at all. That's not what you're looking for. That's not God's elect. And so who are God's elect? They're not simply the good, religious, sincere, believing, or sinless. And as we think about Calvinism, and you can't help but think about Calvinism on this subject, but I'll tell you who else the God's elect are not. They're not some group of people who have been arbitrarily predestined by God. I've often over the years in talking about Calvinism made the point. Two things that we need to remember about God's election. Number one, it comprehends all men potentially. Doesn't mean that everybody is going to be saved, but everybody can be saved. That's the point. God's plan of salvation includes everybody. The idea that God somehow, before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created, that God had in his mind exactly who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost, and he arbitrarily elected on an individual basis who was going to be saved or lost, is simply not something proven by the Bible. In fact, it contradicts the Bible. The Hebrews writer, for example, tells us that Jesus tasted death for every man. That wasn't true, really, if Calvinism is right. Did Jesus die for everybody or not? If there's some group of people that God has already chosen, again, arbitrarily, he has already chosen some people, and he has decided in his mind everybody else is going to be lost. Jesus didn't die for those lost ones. And yet the Bible says he tasted death for everybody, for every man. Peter said that God wants all men to come to repentance. There's passage after passage that speaks of that reality. We don't serve a God who would arbitrarily destine people to hell. And again, you've heard me. I've made the point many times on Calvinism that that's the side of it. That's the ugly side of it that Calvinists don't want to talk about. It's easy to say, oh yeah, God predestined, God arbitrarily chose some people to go to heaven. How blessed you are if you're a part of that group. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It doesn't have anything to do with how you live, anything like that. It's all the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And that sounds wonderful. Until you look at the other side of the coin. Because if God elected people arbitrarily, then he rejected people on the same basis. And that would mean that if there's a group of people out here that's going to heaven and it doesn't have anything to do with what they do or how they live, then everybody else is going to hell on the same basis, and that's just ugly. There's no way to paint that in a pretty way. That God would make up in his mind that some of you are going to burn forever in the devil's hell just because he decided it. And it doesn't matter what you want, doesn't matter how you feel about it, doesn't matter how you live your life. You have no choice in it. You have no say in it. It was decided before you were even created. There's just no way you can make that look good. So the Calvinist emphasized the other side of it. But it contradicts this principle that God's elect comprehends all people potentially. Everybody who is ever born into this world and reaches the age of accountability can become a part of God's elect. The potential is there. Calvinism would deny that. The other one is simply that it comprehends no man unconditionally. And that again contradicts the idea of God predestining people arbitrarily. Really, it would matter. No matter what you do then, you are going to be saved because it's already decided before you're even born. And yet, how do you deal with passages where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 at verse 12. Or Peter saying to an audience like this, but a much larger audience, save yourself from this untoward generation. Why, pray tell, will he say that? If the audience was made up of some people who were already destined to be saved and couldn't change it if they wanted to, and people who were destined to be lost who also couldn't change it if they wanted to, why would he say, save yourselves from this untoward generation? There are many passages that emphasize that we have a say. It is not even the primary part of being saved, but we do have a say and whether or not we are saved. There is something for us to do. We must obey the gospel of Christ, and it involves these five steps that you see on the screen. We'll not look at all of them now, but you can write those down. That's the gospel, a part of it. Those are the instructions that have to be followed in order to become a Christian. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Look at the passages after each one of those points. I could put a whole new screen up there and put different passages after each point. And then I could do it again after that if I wanted to. Brand new passages after each point. Because there's passage after passage after passage that verifies each one of these points. The fact of the matter is, that's the gospel. And you don't become a part of God's elect. It doesn't matter how good or religious you are, how sincere you are. You don't become a part of God's elect one moment before you obey the gospel. And so God's elect are those who obey the gospel of Christ God's way. That's how He chooses you. If you're a Christian, that's how He chose you. Look over at 1 Thessalonians very quickly here for just a second. We will not spend much time on this, but notice what Paul, as he's writing to the good brethren at Thessalonica, on a couple occasions he infers this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, first of all, down at verse 8, he says, for, not, well, back up a little bit, verse 5 says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. What word? That's the gospel. The gospel that he mentioned just the verse before. They became imitators of Paul and of the Lord. Just another way of saying they became Christians. And they did that when they received the word, because that's how God calls people. Look over at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And at verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and at verse 13, he says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, we stop right there, and you know, God didn't predestinate an individual before the foundation of the world. Because there is something that you have to do in order to be saved. At the very least, and we've seen that it involves more than this, but at the very least, you have to believe in the truth. And that's what he mentions here. But now watch what he goes on to say at verse 14. He says, to this he called you through our gospel, so that ye may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he call individuals? Through the gospel, by the gospel of Christ. And he doesn't choose one person one way and another person another way. It's not like he called people one way in the first century and then in the following centuries began to call them a different way. No, he has always called people the same way through the gospel of Christ. And you see it on the screen before you so far as the instructions you have to obey is concerned. So the elect are those simply who obey the gospel of Christ. Well, what have they been elected to do? And this is where we as Christians, as God's elect, have to pay attention to this. Like, you weren't called by God just to sit in a comfortable building and kick your feet up and do nothing. You were called to do something. You were called for a particular purpose. And the Bible tells us what that is. We were elected to obey God. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter. Peter addresses a part of the elect, at least. 1 Peter chapter 1, and at verse 1 it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect. Now, he's not in this epistle addressing all the elect. Of course, what he says would be applicable to all of us. But he's talking about the elect exiles here of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Watch now, though. He says at verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. Why? For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Elected for what? For obedience. That's why you are elected, for obedience. And when you stop and think about that, those who obey will have certain characteristics. First of all, you will live a holy life. And if we continue, even here in 1 Peter, he addresses these same people. He emphasizes the importance of both obedience and being holy. Down at verse 13, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then verse 14, as what? Obedient children. That's what he's encouraging the elect to be. Not just children. They became children of God when they were sanctified by the Spirit. But now he says, be obedient children. And if you keep reading down, you'll remember that the course of this conversation, he told them that they should be holy. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's what you were elected to be. A holy person. A sanctified, set apart individual. Of course, we were called to live in the likeness of Christ. Flip your Bibles back a little bit to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. At verse 29, he says, For those to whom he foreknew, he also predestined. As we said before, not only election, but predestination is a biblical subject. We believe in the predestination of God. God was involved in predestination. It just wasn't arbitrary. But notice here, Paul talks about it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we were predestined, all right, but we were predestined to be in the image of his Son. That's why you were elected. Are you living up to that? There's too many who want to reap the benefits of being a Christian without actually being like Christ, without actually following in the footsteps of Jesus. That's what you were called to be. That's what you were called to do. You were called to live that kind of obedient, holy life in which other people could see Jesus in you. And as God's elect, we can argue up and down and about Calvinism and expose that as the false doctrine it is. But you know what is really important? That we understand not only who the elect are, that we are part of God's elect, but that we act like it and we remember what we were elected to do in the very first place. It was to be holy and to live in the likeness of Christ, to grow spiritually and to engage in good works. That's who we are as a people. That's who we should be. That's who we ought to be. Listen to me. Not every child of God is living up to that. Not all of God's elect are acting like they are really elected by God. But as individuals, we must determine to do that. And then finally, unto what have they been called or elected? And again, we should thank God for this. We have been called to enjoy all spiritual blessings in Christ. And as I've said about some of those other points, we could preach a whole lesson just on this. So just let me put on the screen some of these things that are in Christ. It begins, of course, with salvation. And that's why God elected us. He wanted to save us. He was saving us and electing us. As we talked about this morning, He was translating us out of the power of God into His marvelous light, into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so we have been elected unto salvation. Thank God for salvation. But it doesn't stop there. That's the greatest blessing that we have, of course. That's the most significant blessing that we have. But there's all kinds of things we could talk about that we couldn't fit in this circle. The fellowship with God and fellowship with other Christians. We should never take that for granted. We should enjoy it and appreciate it. And there's prayer and there's worship. And again, all kinds of blessings that we have in Christ. And we were elected to enjoy them all. It's sad when we take more joy. We get more joy out of worldly things. Things that are secular in nature other than these kind of things that we have available in Christ. But all spiritual blessings are ours because we obeyed the gospel of Christ and became a part of God's elect. God did predestine something. He predestined that those who would obey the gospel would be saved. He didn't predestinate it on an individual basis. He didn't predetermine individually who was going to be saved and lost. But He did predetermine that those who would accept His Son and obey the gospel, as we put on the screen earlier, would be saved. Are you a part of God's elect? Most of you here tonight are. So act like it, live like it, and appreciate what you have in Christ. But if you're not, do something about it. Obey the gospel of Christ. Allow God to choose you to be a part of His special people here on earth so you could be a part of His people in heaven after a while. But you have to do your part. Will you respond to the invitation of Christ? Will you hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? We hope that you will. If you're a child of God, and maybe you haven't been an obedient child, maybe you haven't lived a holy life. Maybe people haven't seen Jesus in you. You need to do something about that sooner than later. And why not tonight? Repent of your sin. Confess your sin to God. Ask Him to forgive you. And He's faithful and just to do that very thing. If you've brought shame on the church and sinned publicly, come forward. Let us know about it so we can help you. And we can pray for you, encourage you in any way that we possibly can. Do that tonight. Don't put it off. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.